Everybody stand up if you would. Hebrews chapter 6 today. And I want to talk to you about, listen to this. I want to talk to you, the name of my sermon today is Strong Encouragement. Everybody say strong encouragement. Say it again. Say strong encouragement. Say it all. Say encouragement. Okay. All right, let's do that one more time. Strong encouragement. All right. And here's how it's going to work. It's going to work by, and here's how you're going to do it this week. You're going to get strong encouragement by thinking about something God cannot do. You're going to get strong encouragement this whole week, and you're going to say, that is impossible with God. You're going to get strong encouragement, and all week long you're going to be thinking there about something that God cannot do. It's impossible. All right, let's read it. All right. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full, everybody say full. And here's what I like about, I was thinking when I was reading this about Richard, having full assurance of hope until the end, whether your end or the Lord's coming, so that you may not be sluggish. You know what a slug is? But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, and here he picks out an example out of the Old Testament, Abraham. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. Is that right? I swear on a sack of marbles. I swear on, you know, whatever it may be. People swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is what? For who? To do what? It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible, not just hard, not just if he really, really, really tried, he could do it. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have, everybody have what? Strong, not just encouragement, but strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I want to talk to you this morning, and I told you, I want to talk to you about strong encouragement. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes and that you, this week, we would just not be encouraged, but we would be strongly encouraged. And we would walk by thinking of what is impossible for you to do. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering one more time before you're seated, would you? All right, you can be seated. The text in Hebrews talks about strong encouragement. It talks about us not being sluggish. It talks about us not getting down. It talks about making it to the end. But not just limping to the end, but finishing strong. Finishing with a faith. Finishing with fire in our bosom and fire in our heart. Finishing with a heart for God and not just lukewarmness. And one of the ways it's talked about was it said you need to be strongly encouraged week in, week out, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, strongly encouraged in God. And one of the ways to do that is to realize and keep saying this over and over to yourself. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. What he said will come to pass. God said it was so. God said it was so. God said it was. That's how the Bible begins. God said and it was so. God said and it was so. And Hebrews speaks of Abraham. And I don't know about you, when I used to first read this, I grew up, we grew up in Virginia. And in Virginia, it was very, very conservative area where I grew up in. And one of the things you never did was swear. My mama taught me, don't swear. My lips got smacked if I swore. Jasmine had a brother, Danny. He used to cuss by being vicariously cuss. He'd come home and tell what another kid said to mama. Right, Danny, mama, you're done. And so my mother, though, used to make me bring my mouth over to her. You know, I'd bring my mouth and smack. She'd smack me in the mouth. And so, but I learned also when you went to trial, you weren't supposed to swear. If they handed you a Bible, say, I'll affirm, but I won't swear. And so when I read this, you know, about God swearing or swore by himself, I had a little problem with it. I didn't really understand it. And so James 5, though, kind of gives an idea. Let me tell you what this means. James 5, here's the reason why. It says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. And I used to read that and think the Bible says don't swear. So I was never to swear because it says, finally, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And I read that and I realized one day exactly what it meant, because James is talking about swearing an oath. And, you know, I swear to God I'm telling the truth. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mama's word. I swear. And people swear, as Hebrews says, on something greater than themselves. And James comes along and he says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. And the Jews were notorious. If you were to study their history, they were notorious for swearing to something. They would swear by heaven that what I said, this horse is so many years old. I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I swear by the moon. I swear by the stars. And James comes along and says, do not do that. Don't swear. As sure as heaven and earth exist, it will happen. And the reason he says that is Matthew 24. Let me just give you an understanding of this. Matthew 24 says, heaven and earth will what? And it doesn't mean to be annihilated. It means it will change. Heaven and earth will change. The book of Revelation shows us that they're going to be a new heaven, a new earth. They're going to be changed. And so what James is saying is this, and you got to get away. It literally means to change, not to annihilate, but to change. And when you swear by heaven and earth, you're swearing by something that is going to change. So if you say my promise to you is as stable as the earth, well, it's not too stable. My promise to you, what I'm saying is as sure as the heavens not changing, well, the heavens are going to change. And so James says, and literally, in fact, there is no oath that you can make on this planet and swear by anything on this planet or in this universe that is not going to change. And God in the Old Testament forbid us to swear by God's name or by God, because the reason is it may not be what the Lord intends, or it may not be his design, or it may not be his will. And you're trying to establish what you're saying by something greater than yourself. You're trying to bring a second foundation that's something more permanent than yourself. James says all of that's going to change. Heaven and earth will pass away. It will change. It'll go through a changing process. You know, businesses, they try to do that. They try to link their business to something that's stable. Prudential Life is linked to what? Rock of what? Gibraltar. Because they're trying to show it's unstable. I know we got a few insurers. You know, State Farm links itself to what? A good neighbor. How many have a good neighbor go back? Come on, somebody help me out here. And so things change. The Rock of Gibraltar is going to change one day. It will pass away. And we're trying to link it. So people look at stars and think they're, and we argue about this, they think they're stable, but stars are changing. Many of the stars you see in the sky no longer exist. Their light is just making it to us. They've exploded or they've imploded or whatever it may have happened. And except it's the only one thing and one thing alone the Bible points to will never change, and that is God himself. Heaven and earth will pass away. God and his word will never pass away. It'll never change. It'll be there. John 3:16 will be the same a billion years from today as it is today. It'll never change. You can base your life on it. Hebrews 1 says it this way. Listen what it says. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. But you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Let me tell you how good it is to base your life on Jesus Christ. He has no end in himself. He will never stop. He will never exist. Stop from existing. He will be here forever. You can build your life on him. You can bank your life on him. You can give whatever you do for him, whatever you give for him will never be wasted. Come on, somebody say amen. Look what James 1 says. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? And no what? That means he doesn't change. That means the God that we serve doesn't change. There's no variation and there's no shadow to change. We serve an unchanging God. He's the same today as he was in Abraham's day. He's still the same. Look what Malachi 3 says. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. Let me tell you something. You serve a God that you can trust. You serve a God that's not fickle one day and some way different the next day. He's the same God to Abraham. He's the same God to us. You can trust him. You can depend on him. Listen, so here's what I want to do. Everything in life is subject to change. But I want you to know, as I said, there's only one thing alone in this universe that you can hitch your wagon to that you will never change. And that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His years will not come to an end. He is the same. Look at Rome now. Look at this, Romans 4. Speaking of Abraham again, and he links us to it, but Romans chapter 4, I think I had this one up. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, now go to the next scripture. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, God told him something. He was old, you know the story. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. The Bible says when God made a promise to him, he was old. He was 80 some years old, I think, at this point. The Bible says he looked at his body. And he knew, he said, I'm old. But he says that knowledge did not cause him to grow weak in faith. Because, listen to this, because God said something to him. Promised him something. And he knew in his heart there was something impossible for God to do. Well, it's that. God cannot lie. And instead of growing weak in the impossibility of his own body, he believed to choose between two impossible things. If my body is impossible to do what he's saying, but God is a God who is impossible for him to lie. So which impossibility am I going to choose to believe? I think I'll believe God's impossible to lie. Come on, somebody. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as what? Dead, since he was about 100 years old. But when God spoke, he was 80. When he considered the barrenness, or when he considered the, you know what? He looked at himself, and then he lifted his eyes, he looked over at Sarah. Come on, somebody. He had a couple of dead things going on here. Yeah, Zorro, he did the Zorro suit. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust. You ever distrusted somebody? it was tempting to him to look at God and begin to distrust God. But then this fact grabbed him that caused him to have strong encouragement. He knew it was impossible for his God to lie. So no distrust was able to take hold of him. Is God a good God or not? Does God care or not? Does God really do what he says or not? He says none of that stuff was able to grab hold of him. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. Everybody say strong. He got strong encouragement, but grew strong. Instead of growing weaker, instead of letting distrust grab him and doubts about God and God's word grab hold of him, the Bible says he didn't allow any of that distrust to grab hold of him. Instead of growing weaker and weaker in faith, the Bible says he did just the opposite. He began to concentrate on the impossibility of his God to lie to him. And the Bible says he kept growing stronger and stronger and stronger in faith. Come on, somebody. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised to do. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written, listen to this, were not written for him only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Christ from the dead, Jesus our Lord. You know what? You can do the same thing that Abraham did if you want to. You can have two impossible things lingering in your life and you got to choose. You're going to believe God who is impossible to lie, or you're going to have to believe the facts over here. He looked at his own dead impossible body. He looked over at Sarah's dead impossible body and he chose to believe this impossibility over here, that his God was impossible for his God to lie. Come on, give him a good clap off. Isn't that good? That's our God. Now I want to show you how precise God is. Look at Genesis 12. I want to show you God is so precise because he swore by himself. The Bible says when he had nothing else to swear by, he wouldn't swear by earth because he knew it would change. God did not swear by heavens because he knew one day they would change. It says he wanted to bring confidence in Abraham's life. And when he said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. The Bible says this. He swore by himself. And he says, I give you, listen, I'm going to swear by myself, Abraham, you will have a son. And notice this. Now the Lord said to Abram, I want you to notice how precise God is. Now the Lord said to Abram, here's another promise he made to him. Go from your country. He lived up in Ur of the Chaldees, which is up in upper Babylon and later Babylon in that area. But it would be where the Euphrates River is up in that area in the basin. He said, go from your country, the Euphrates River area, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go to that scripture. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Here's promises. When God, listen, doesn't matter what it was. Here is God making a promise to Abraham. And Abraham was the kind of guy, when God said it, he booked it. Well, I didn't bet it, but he believed it. God, when God said it, Abraham believed it was impossible for God to lie. You ever had a little child and they're so innocent and everything you say they believe? You been that way? I'll never forget when we got this little video we show, and Jennifer is telling this story about what animal was it on a fox? A mouse? What was it, a mouse on the fox? Or gingerbread ran away or something. He was on a fox. And I remember Benjamin says, why did he lie? He just couldn't believe somebody would lie. And a child's belief is so, so believing. And Abraham lived that way. To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, God said, I'm going to give the land. This land that you're at. He walks from the Euphrates River down to the area of Shechem, which is the land of the Canaanites and became Israel later. And he said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now watch this. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, and notice what happens. The Lord enlarges the boundaries of the promise he made in the scripture we read just before. He's down in the area of Shechem, And he begins the Canaanite area. And the land of Canaanite was basically the Gaza Strip, if you read about that today in the newspaper. The Jordan River up to the coast of Tyre and Lebanon. That's the land. But when we begin to read down Genesis 15, God does a strange thing. And I want you to notice this, because when he leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, he comes down to Shechem, the land of the Canaanites. God said, I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. This is yours for your descendants. The area up to near Tyre, Sidon, the Jordan River, and the Gaza Strip. But in Genesis 15, notice this, what he says in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. And notice what he says. From the river of Egypt. What's the river of Egypt? The Nile. From the Nile River to the river Euphrates. That's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. That's a whole teaching. But suddenly God comes to Abraham. He says, here is what I'm going to give your offspring now. From the river Nile all the way down into Egypt, all the way to the river Euphrates up in the middle of Babylon. He said, I'm going to give you all that land to your descendants. And I go, why? Why did God suddenly enlarge the boundaries? This is not what he originally promised. He was not originally promised up the land up to, down to the Nile River, or never was promised the land up to the Euphrates. He was promised to leave the Euphrates. He said, leave your land, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, leave that, and I will bring you to a land that I will give you. And suddenly when he's down there, God comes back and he suddenly enlarges the boundaries that God promised to Abraham. I'm going to give you all the way from the Nile River all the way up to the Euphrates River. I'm showing you this because I want to show you how precise God is. When God makes a promise to you, you can believe it. And Abraham was of such childlike faith that when he said it, God said it, Abraham believed it. He did not let distrust grab him. He did not begin to question all the things. When God said, and I want you to see this. Here's my own opinion. Here is why God enlarged the boundary. Look at Genesis 13. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. One translation says it this way. Wherever your foot shall trod, I will give it to you. He comes to Abraham and he says, wherever your foot trods, I will give it to you. I don't know if you remember the story. Listen to this. It just so happened when Abraham got to the land of Canaan, there was a famine in the land. And guess where he walked down to? He walked down to Egypt. And God's watching. Oops, there goes Egypt. And then it's almost like this. He hadn't made this promise when he was leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But he made this promise later and he said, wherever your feet trod, I will give you. And it's almost like God coming back and saying this. Well, he did start from the Ur of the Chaldees. He did start from the, all right, include Euphrates River also. Come on, somebody. That's where his feet trod. Abraham, you got everything from the Nile River all the way down to the, all the way up to the Euphrates River. God is such a God of integrity that when he said, wherever your feet shall trod, I will give it to you. God, the Bible says, he swore by himself. And when God makes a promise to you, you need to come to the place where you do like a little child. Jesus said, you've got to become like a little child to inherit the kingdom of God. How, what does that mean? It means when God says it, yes, Lord. No matter how, you know, you can tell a little child something so impossible. And when God looked at Abraham and said, wherever your feet trod, walks down, Egypt's yours. Oh, yeah, he started from the Euphrates River. All that's yours too. Let me tell you how precise God is. God is not a general God. God does not. If God would make a great bookkeeper, because God is down to the penny, and he'd make a very generous bookkeeper because he gives you more than, come on, he's more than enough. So when you begin to see this, you know, another promise he made is in Genesis 17. Let me show you another promise he gave to Abraham. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. This is when, you know, they're old, both old. I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now he's a little wavering here. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and his everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. How many know that sometimes God will cover your wavering a little bit? You'll pick yourself back up, then you begin to believe God. You might get knocked down, but if you won't stay down, if you get back up and begin, okay, God, I let distrust grab hold of me a little bit there. But Lord, I'm going to begin to grow strong in faith and encouragement. One of the things I want you to do this week, I want you to walk around this week and I want you to think it is impossible for God. There is something impossible for God to do. What's that? He can't lie. Can't lie. It'd be a good thing to use at work. Our preacher preached on something God cannot do. It's impossible for God. What is it? I'll tell you at lunch. Yeah, but it's impossible for God to do this. Da, da, da. And then tell him. And what happens is, you want to grow strong in encouragement this week? Just begin to say, I know over here the promise, what he said, looks impossible to come to pass. But it is impossible for God to lie. And so he comes to Abraham and he says, you're going to have a child. God cannot lie. I know one thing that came in Abraham's heart. It seems impossible, but I know this. God cannot lie. And so he begins to believe. And the Bible says Sarah was past childbearing. Verse 11 says she was past childbearing. And look at this. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Your Sarah wife will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, advancing years, the way women ceased to be with Sarah. Sarah laughed to herself, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and indeed bear a child that when I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you answer that question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, that's for other people though, right? That's not for you. That's a generalization. That's for other people. Can you this week take that for yourself? Is anything too hard for the Lord for me? I want you to walk this week in not encouragement. I want you to walk this week in strong encouragement all week long, saying this. It is impossible for God to lie. Write it on a little index card. Put it in your pocket. Put it on your PDA. Put it on your iPhone. Make it the screensaver on your computer, on your iPad. Put it on there. When you turn it on every week, it is impossible for God to lie. Some things you got to get from here 18 inches lower and get it down to here in your heart. Some things you have to ruminate on like a cow. That's why cows, when the Bible says meditate upon the word, it's the word for ruminate. It's how a cow, we never had our argument how many stomachs a cow, he's got a lot of stomachs. I don't know how many he's got. He's got lots of stomachs. And he, regurgitates, chews on it again. Listen, if you're going to get this in your heart, you got all week long. If you want to grow strong in faith, ruminate on this thing. It is impossible for God to lie. I know I'm looking at my body. The situation is impossible. If God said it, it will come to pass. You know what? In verse 11, God did say that it says Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It was medically impossible. It was medically impossible for her to have a baby. But it was impossible for God to lie. It was medically impossible. I'm not doing it again. I'm tired. But it's medically impossible. When I was young, I could do it. It was impossible for God to lie. Can you imagine? You had to choose between the two impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. And look at Romans. Go to Romans now. It says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of the Lord in whom he believed. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 and Sarah was 80. Go to the next one. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that what God was able to do, what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted him as righteousness. Listen, you got to come to the place where you trust God and you begin to believe God. See, God wanted it to go for Abraham to be an example for us beyond the point of possibility to impossible. That you had to choose between the two impossibilities. Whether you're going to believe beyond faith, beyond belief, that it is impossible for your God to lie. And then you can stand there. See, the boy was birthed by the promise of God. Genesis says that Sarah laughed when she heard it, but God waited. And when that baby was born, can you imagine? You know, people came up on him, never met Abraham, Sarah before. Oh, look, is that your grandbaby? No, that's our baby. Boy, you must have a young wife. No, it's, you know, Sarah, right over here, Sarah. Can I tell you something? If she'd have been 200 years old, laid up in some nursing home, she'd have still had a baby. Come on, somebody. It didn't matter how old. Listen, it didn't matter what. Listen, let me tell you something. Never, never look at the impossible and say that God lied. He told Elisha when Elijah was about to be taken to heaven. What do you want, Elisha? Elisha said, told Elijah. I wish they had named him differently, but he told Elijah, I want a double anointing. And the Spirit of God came upon Elijah and he looked at Elisha and he said, if you see me when I'm taken to heaven, you get what you asked for. And the Bible says he saw him and he got the mantle and he began to walk because God had promised him, you're going to have double the anointing. And when you read the life of Elisha, when Elisha died, count the miracles. Elisha had done almost twice as many miracles as Elijah. He was one short. And you know the story. Some time later, a war breaks out in Israel. And one of the guys is killed in battle. And his friends grab him and pull him off the battlefield. And they're running for their lives from the enemy. And they come on a cave. And they can't carry him any further. So they fling their buddy's body in this cave. And what they didn't know, it was the cave of the burial place of Elisha. And when their buddy's body hit the bones of Elisha, he came alive. You know why? Because God's word was on the line. God had promised, you want a double anointing? You see me? Okay, God says you're going to have a double anointing. Let me tell you something. Even if it seems death has happened and it can never come to pass, you have to believe the impossible over here, or you have to believe it's impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for everybody. Come on, somebody say amen this morning. It is impossible. I want the musicians to come back up. You know, Hebrews 11. Listen, sometimes God will tell you to do something that seems contradict his promise to you. Hebrews 11. Listen to this. Abraham never flinched when God told him to take Isaac and go and kill him on a mountain. Sacrifice him. His knees weren't knocking. His hands weren't trembling. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he received. The promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figurative speaking, he did receive him back. You know what that means? That means in his own mind and heart, he already counted Isaac was dead. Let me tell you something. When you know that what you got was by a miracle, and you at the beginning of Isaac's life, Abraham had to believe the impossible, that it was impossible for God to lie, versus the impossibility of the medically of their bodies producing an offspring. He'd already believed and already saw that this baby was born by the promise of God, by the miracle of God, and by the impossibility of God to lie. And so when it came to a testing time, Abraham had already grown strong in faith. And he believed this. The Bible says he was strong in faith. And when God said it, the Bible says the next morning he got up and saddled his donkey and took Isaac and headed toward Mount Moriah. And in his heart, the Bible says he figuratively had already believed this. He said, God, you promised out of him would come forth a multitude of people. So the Bible says he believed and already got him back, figurative, raised him from the dead. He said, God, even if I kill him, you're going to raise him from the dead. He was a miracle baby to begin with, and I had to believe in possibility you lie, and it's impossible for you to lie. And if I jab this dagger through his heart, somehow or another, God, I don't know how, I believe it's impossible for you to lie. Through that boy is going to come nations of people. Come on, somebody. You begin to believe God even in the midst of it all. I'm going to tell you something. When you look at how God promised, I'll never forget this. Jesus, one time the Bible says that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and 2. And Mary is almost 9 months pregnant in Nazareth, 70 miles away. And how's it going to happen? Which is going to happen? I'm going to tell you something. This is the only tax that I think that God was ever a part of. But in the Roman Empire, Nero began to scream, we need taxes, taxes. And the Bible says the whole earth was taxed. And everybody had to go back to their native land. And just guess where Mary's and Joseph's native city was a little city called Bethlehem. Come on, somebody. You know what? I don't know if you know this. Pilate never judged in Jerusalem. Pilate's palace and all that was in Caesarea. And when a Jew was condemned, because only Pilate could give the ability to crucify, only Pilate could do that, they brought all the Jews to Caesarea, and there he judged them, and there they were crucified. Everybody was crucified in Caesarea. And Jesus said one time, it is not fitting that a prophet would not perish outside Jerusalem. He said that. Do you know what? It just so happened, one time a year, Pilate would leave Caesarea and come to Jerusalem to judge. See, Jerusalem wasn't special to Pilate. Pilate loved Caesarea, and that was their capital. One time a year, during the Passover, would Pilate leave Caesarea and come to Jerusalem. And that one time a year, he's sitting there. And Jesus, who said, and said these words, that it's impossible for a prophet to perish other than Jerusalem, his word came to pass. Let me tell you something this morning. I don't know what you're facing. I want you to close your eyes. What is it that God has said to you or promised to you, or you felt it? And I don't know. It may be impossible. It may be financial or marital. It may be relational. It may be emotional. It may be spiritual. What is it that absolutely all the facts, the timing, everything is impossible? And yet you have felt in your heart God has made you a promise. And this week, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to come to the place where you on your PDAs, on your computer screens, on your notebook, on a little card in your pocket, on your cell phone, would you put these words, it is impossible for God to lie. And what's going to happen is going to cause distrust to fall off. And it's going to cause doubt to shrivel up. It's going to cause the looking at your own impossible situations. And you're going to begin to concentrate on the impossibility for God to lie. It is impossible. And let me tell you how distrust works. Distrust comes on, he says, maybe you heard God wrong. Maybe that's not what God meant. Maybe that's part of distrust. That's part of beginning to let distrust grab you. If you listen, you begin to walk and grow in faith. Don't doubt what God said in the light. Don't doubt in darkness what he said in the light. And when you take hold and things look going absolute opposite, I'm going to tell you this week, the Lord told me, you're not just going to walk in encouragement. You're going to walk in strong encouragement. And some of you that have become sluggish is because of disappointments. It doesn't work. This thing doesn't work. It doesn't. But God wants to do something. I want everybody to stand up this morning, would you? And I want you to say it with me. Say, it is impossible for God to lie. Say it again. It is impossible for God to lie. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering. Kick it off.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
All of your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go.
We're singing, all of your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go. We're singing all your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go of me.
Come on, let's start. Come on.
I surrender my life to your ways. I have learned what it means to obey. Jesus, my heart has been changed by you. I am walking the path you have made. I am seeking your truth every day. Jesus, my heart has been changed by you. I could walk away if I tried. Your love is better than life. The sunshine bright. Just one step. Your love is alive. It lights my step. My body is amazed every day to the next. For your joy overtakes. You can't forget about it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I can't forget about it. Whoa.
Close your eyes one last second. You know, one of the greatest promises ever made, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, if you just want to call on the name of the Lord, you just say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I've been wrong. I've not lived right. And God, you know what the Bible says today? He will not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And if you say it, if you call upon the name of the Lord, what do you say? Say, Jesus, save me. That's you calling on the name of, you calling on the name of Jesus, save me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for what you did. Today, he will keep his word to you. We serve a God that is impossible to lie. He is not lying. He's not tricking. He's not taunting you. He's telling you today, if you will call upon my name, if you will believe that I died on a cross in your place, if you will reach out to me, I will reach out to you. Listen, God is already, you're not cold calling like I told you last week. He's already called you. He's already picked your name. He already has you. So this morning, if you'll just reach out to him, respond to his great love, he will love you. He will not, listen, and he's made a promise. If you call upon him, whosoever will. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can have this morning. It's not just for me. It's for you too. It's for everybody that's willing to do it. Father, right now, I want everybody to say this. Say, Jesus, I ask you this morning, forgive me. I call on your name. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, come on. Give the Lord a great clap off one more time. Lord, we love you. Turn around, give somebody a high five. Do that. Would you do that? Come on, give them a good high five.